One of the things that Christmas brings is this, in a way, this conundrum of trying to understand how in the world could God become a man? And if that's even possible, you know, is Jesus really that person? For some, it's a dilemma, and it's a hurdle or obstacle to overcome that if you don't realize who this baby is and what he came to do, it's hard for you to say, yes, I'll trust him, and even what we may think is an eternity to him, and or to say, I'm going to follow him with all my life. And so there's this dilemma. Is he really who he said he was and who the scriptures claim him to be? In trying to understand the impossible, here's a little illustration of it and what we might first think is impossible, but you'll find out might just be able to happen. So if you can play that YouTube video, David.
Let me show you a seemingly unsolvable problem. Here we have three shapes, a circle, a square, and a triangle. They're all the same height, and they're all the same width. So we know from experience and what we've been taught in school that the square will not go through this circle, the square also will not go through the triangle, and the triangle won't go through the circle, and the circle won't go through the triangle. We've tested this ourselves, we've read it in books, we know this is the case. So, if somebody came to you and said, I have to have one object that completely fills the circle and goes all the way through, and it also has to completely fill the square and go all the way through, and completely fill the triangle and go all the way through, you might say, it can't be done. But maybe you might say, I know. What if I make it squishy or a liquid? And the customer says, nope. It has to be one solid, rigid object. Well, at that point, this is a seemingly unsolvable problem. But if you did have such a thing, you might call it a round, square, triangle. So can a round, square, triangle exist? Well, there's even a theological argument that God can't make a square circle or a round square. Well, I happen to have a round square triangle in my hand right here.
David, would you want to pause it right there?
I can show you how to. So, let's look at it.
Okay, I don't know if you really want to see the answer or not. So, maybe we'll come back to this at the end. But is it possible that God could become a man? As you read, if you have your Bibles, open up to Luke chapter 1. And I'm going to start in verse 26 of Luke chapter 1. And we're going to see something seemingly impossible that is professed to be coming to pass and that is testified here. And if I remind you that Luke writes this, and as much as many have undertaken to write about the things accomplished among us, just as they were handed down to us from the beginning, they were eyewitnesses and servants of the word, and it seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write about it for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the exact truth about the things you've been taught. Such a claim seems bold, but here is what this man writes. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." And she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. Behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month, for nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Mary's baby clearly is unique. And she herself said, How can this be? She's asking, Wait a minute, this is impossible. But the angel wasn't fazed by that. Coming from the very throne room of God, he knew that the impossible was possible. In what we think couldn't happen, he says, he did, he does. And he says it's only possible because this is a unique work of God, the Holy Spirit himself coming upon you, the power of the Most High overshadowing you. For that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. She clarifies a couple things. Number one, I've never known a man. And you could say that's a euphemism, a good way of saying what we all know she's referring to. And she's never, our texts say she's a virgin, and that is something she claims and clings to. She does so at the expense of her reputation, at the expense of her very life, because what you'd see in that culture is if you are impure in a way, you're now an outcast, an unwanted, and you carry with that the lifelong, if you want to say, a scarlet letter, for those of you who know what that is, that label. In fact, in Luke chapter 6, I think it's verse 3, this label has stuck to Jesus, and he is referred to, it's not Luke 6, 3. I didn't write it down. But he's referred to as a son of Mary. Why is he called the son of Mary? Because he's not the son of Joseph. We all know where you came from. And it's a derogatory statement by the Pharisees to put him down and saying, you never could be what you're claiming to be. You don't fit the mold. And Mary was willing to bear this despite her reputation. You could even say despite her life. What was the Jewish punishment for someone who was caught in adultery, violating her betrothal, her covenant promise to her betrothed, Joseph? Could have been put to death, stoned. But she bore this. How can this be? And again, the answer is that this is only by the power of God, the Holy Spirit coming upon you, the Most High overshadowing you. I know some religions look at this and say, what? So Mary and God got it together. You know, they hooked up, right? I mean, it wasn't anything physical. God's a spirit. It happened internally. But nonetheless, God entered in. I don't know if we can explain the impossible, because sometimes there are things beyond explanation. How does a nuclear bomb detonate? How do you take what is just atoms and split them, causing a huge explosion? Can you explain how that happens or why that happens? I mean, some maybe can, but for most of us, it's beyond us, but it happens nonetheless. How can you explain a round square triangle? Maybe more of us could do that by the end of the day. Hopefully. But there are things that seem impossible that can be possible with God. This isn't something that she just made up. It's something, again, that's consistently testified to. Even Joseph, the one who had as much at stake of his own reputation, and sees this woman, he knows as a godly woman, and in the conundrum of what do I do about this, as Matthew records in his gospel, it says this: the birth of Jesus was as follows when his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together. Again, testifying that they were not in a physical relationship. This wasn't just some wise cover-up saying, hey, I know we'll get in trouble if everybody finds out, so let's make up this story. And you know it's not a cover-up because there's much more to the story than just this. And we'll begin to see that more and more. But this is before they're found to be with child. It's by the Holy Spirit, but Joseph, being a righteous man, not wanting to disgrace her, plans to put her away secretly. He respects her so much, he doesn't want to, in a way, ruin her life, cause public stoning or that wearing that scarlet letter, but yet, nonetheless, putting her away secretly would be, still, she'd carry that with her. And so that's what he decides. But it says, when he'd considered this, here's what happened, to change his mind. So he's not a favorable party, says, yeah, let's just make this up. He's one who's also going to carry the weight of this the rest of his life. And here's how he's convinced to do that. It says, the Lord appears to him in a dream and says, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who's conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took Mary as his wife, and kept her a virgin. In case you're curious, in case you doubt, he keeps her a virgin until she gives birth to a son, and they called his name Jesus. The supernatural pregnancy is confirmed to Joseph, and by Joseph and his own actions, it confirms he agrees with this story. He doesn't say, nope, I don't believe it, I'm carrying through with my plan. He believes it. He understands that this isn't just some made-up story. I can't imagine. Someone asked me, Pastor, what if a couple came up to you and said, guess what? I'm pregnant. He's not the husband. It was God who did it. Will you marry us? You know, like, how would you respond? Yeah, would you believe it? But to say, okay, well, let's just examine this. How did this happen? What went on? And both of them, angelic messengers came. How can you confirm that? How can you verify that? Well, as you go on, you begin to see the message doesn't stop just that you're pregnant, you're going to have a baby, end of story. Both of them share so much more of who the child is, what he's going to do, who he will become, and did he? Consistently, he did. First, the Old Testament prophecies indicate that a child, the very Messiah, would come and he would be unique. The very first prophecy of Jesus Christ. They call this like the proto-good news. The very first time the good news is mentioned, all the way back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, as Adam and Eve choose to sin and trust Satan rather than trusting God, they take the fruit, they eat, and God has said, when you eat of the fruit, you're going to face the consequences, which is death, and they're separated from God in relationship, and they begin to decay, and eventually they will die because of their sin. But in this, God gives them a glimpse of the good news. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, he says this, I will put enmity between you, and he's talking to the serpent at this point. This is part of the curse, but also the promise. I'll put enmity between you, the serpent, and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise you. This is he, as in her seed, shall bruise you on the head, a fatal wound. But you shall bruise him on the heel. Did Jesus suffer at the hands of Satan and those who served him? Yes, he even died on the cross. But was it ultimately fatal? It wasn't. It was a bruise on the heel. But meanwhile, Satan lost the battle. Satan lost the battle. And this is a picture of the good news. And who is it that's going to bring this about? The seed of the woman, her seed. It's interesting that even in this, it allows for and even promotes a virgin birth of the Messiah himself. This isn't a seed of the man and the woman. This is a seed of the woman. As Matthew stated, This took place to fulfill prophecy. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and bear a son. As you go back to Isaiah and read that prophecy, you'd say, well, that doesn't mean it has to be a virgin as in never known a man. It can just mean a young woman eventually will conceive normal means and bear a son. And in Isaiah's day, the prophecy, what we see, has dual fulfillment. In his day, it came true that he was predicting what would take place, and it did. Rather than the horrors and atrocities of war, God allowed them to come through that and raise families in that day. He's saying, there's hope when you choose to trust me. But not only that, he says, I'm going to bring you a greater hope. And this hope will be through a young woman who will conceive and bear a son. But this conception we now see in this prophecy is pointing to something even supernatural that God had intended. His name will be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. We already get glimpses that this child is unique, not just in how he was born, but then his identity is God with us, the Son of God, as the angel told to Mary. Your son will be unique. He'll be God himself. When we say he's the Son of God, that doesn't mean, like some would say, is God had a baby. What it means is he is by very nature God. We see this in the New Testament as well. So not only do Old Testament prophecies indicate this unique birth, we see the New Testament writers continue to promote this unique identity of Jesus, that he is the Son of God. Two quick examples, or maybe three. The first one's Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. And in Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, it says that in Jesus Christ, the entire fullness of God's nature dwells in bodily form. This is the impossibility we can't explain. We can't understand. How could the entire fullness of God dwell in a body? And I don't know. I can't explain it. But nonetheless, the scriptures over and again repeat that this is true. In Titus chapter 2, verse 13, it says this, in referring to Jesus, we're looking forward to the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of who? Our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is referring to one person, Jesus, who is both our God and our Savior. He is divine and human. We see it in Hebrews, and this is jumping back. I think I skipped that one. Hebrews chapter 1, which we studied through Hebrews, and this was the very beginning of the uniqueness of Jesus Christ, the ultimate revelation of God. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact expression of his nature, sustaining all things by his powerful word, and after making purification for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. The very prophecy that was given to Mary, your son, who will he be? He will sit on the throne of his father David, and he will reign forever. The Hebrew author is saying this is coming true, has come true in Jesus Christ. Do we have reason to believe that Jesus really fulfilled this? Look at his life. Turn to Acts chapter 2, verse 22. I want to read these verses because this is the very argument that Peter gives in the Sermon of Pentecost to a people. And if you know when Pentecost took place, it was roughly just a short time after the crucifixion and resurrection. Generally, I think it's about 40 days later, after the Passover, when Jesus died and was resurrected, about within 40 days, right there in Jerusalem, the very spot, the very place, the very people that had gathered for Passover and had shouted, crucify him, crucify him. Some of them had probably the week before laid out their garments and said, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They were hoping him to be their Messiah that would conquer Rome, that would bring them freedom, and he didn't come to fulfill those expectations. So then it was like, forget you, we're on to the next one. You know, who's going to give us what we want? And they crucified him, and now they're standing at Pentecost, and in Acts chapter 2, just 40 days later, to these very same people, Peter has the guts to say this. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your very midst. Just as you yourselves know, he's not speaking to a crowd who was unaware of what Jesus did and who he was and what had happened. They were very aware. Otherwise, they would have brushed him off and laughed him off, and it would have gone nowhere. But the very reality that they knew what had taken place, not because they were favorable to the cause, they were very much against his cause. But now they see these amazing and miraculous things going on. And it says, this man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed him to the cross by the hands of godless men. Sorry about that. Don't mean to offend you. I mean, he doesn't add that in, but right? I mean, could you imagine the gall of Peter to say this? You put him to death, but God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. And he goes on to describe then these Old Testament prophecies that the Pharisees themselves cling to, that he says, this is the very Messiah you cling to and long for and hope for. He is the son of David. And even David prophesied he's fulfilling. And now I'm going to jump to verse 32. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. What were they hearing? What were they seeing? These disciples, 12 uneducated, untrained men, were going around Jerusalem speaking and proclaiming the word of God in all these languages. They're like, how did they learn this? It was the Holy Spirit empowering them to speak. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand. Who is David claiming this Messiah is? The very Lord himself. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for sure that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. And when he says he's made him Lord, he's not just referring to an earthly master. He is Yahweh. And I can't go into explain, but there's reasons to believe that term Lord is what they substituted the term Yahweh for in the Old Testament. As they read it, they would never pronounce the name of God. And so when he says he has made him Lord, and he's made him the Messiah, this Jesus Christ. And so they hear this, and how do they respond? Ha! I could never believe that. Is that what they say? They say no. They hear this and they're pierced to the heart. And they say to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? And he says, repent, each of you, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. The one you crucified, you are now identifying yourself with. You are now being immersed in him as one of his. Turn from rejecting to embracing. Your sins will be forgiven, and you will receive this gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you, and here's even better news for us, for your children and for all who are far off. Does that include me and you and each one here? You better believe it. As many as the Lord our God will call to himself. And those who received the word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls, and they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place to the apostles, and all those who believed were together and had everything in common. They began selling property and possessions and sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, taking their meals together with gladness, sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Is the result of this belief, of understanding this truth, does it have no effect in their life? Okay, now go home and just get back to work, right? No, it changed them. It changed the world. It transformed the entire, the city, the region, eventually the whole part of the world, all the way to Rome, all the way to the ends of the earth. I'm preaching about it today, for goodness sake. Jesus confirms who he is. This impossible belief isn't something we look at and say, far from believable. It's something people looked at and said, wow, I'm amazed, I'm convinced. If Jesus truly is God in human form, what does that mean for us today? What does that mean? What it meant for them was a repentance, a turning. The man you once crucified, you now are baptized in his name. What are you doing? What are you thinking? This guy, we killed him. If only you knew, right? And they are identifying themselves with him. And then their life begins to change, continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. I've got to know more about him. To fellowship, I want to be with the people who know him and love him. And as we get to love each other together and proclaim his name, to prayer, to the breaking of bread, to abiding in his love, like a family, growing together as followers of Jesus, building each other up as servants, and then reaching out more and more, added to their number, because we don't keep it to ourselves. News like this, it's got to be shared. Do our lives reflect what Jesus truly deserves? A life of worship, a life of devotion, a life of obedience, because if he is God the Son, sitting on heaven's throne at the right hand of the throne of God, what does that mean? If I look at my life, does it reflect that something impossible really was possible and in fact has come true? Does it change me? Am I convinced of his divine nature as the God the Son? If not, why? What is left to be convinced? Sometimes I think we get lost in all the whys, that we miss the reality that God is showing this. Isn't it obvious? Do you have to be able to understand an infinite God? Because you never will fully understand him. I'll explain enough that you know you can trust me. What I'm saying is accurate, but you have a choice to make. Do you want to believe in who Jesus is, even if you can't completely understand it? And if you are still, bring those challenges, bring those things to God, because you know what? More often than not, he has a way of helping you walk through those obstacles. Bring them to us and let us walk with you into those challenges that are keeping you from saying, okay, Lord, I can trust you. But if you do, how are you? Are you striving in a way of resting and relying and abiding in him? Or are you struggling to live completely devoted to him? What's he calling you to do? Maybe it's a big life-changing thing. Like for these people in Acts 2, it was life-changing. For others who've known this and lived this and followed him, he doesn't stop leading and calling and saying, are you still surrendered to me? Are you still willing to follow me? And maybe it's in a small thing saying, hey, will you go where no one else has? Will you step in and share my love? Will you step in and bring my truth? Share my compassion. Serve in an area of need to be my hands and feet in this world. Will you step out and follow? If we could show the last part of the video, is that possible? I don't know if he stopped it, but if we could start where he left off. And as we do, let Jesus add a new dimension to your life so that you can live in a way that even may baffle others as they see what is human flesh in sin nature being transformed to reflect the very glory of God.
There it is. That is a circle. It's made out of aircraft aluminum. It is solid. It is rigid. And it goes all the way through. No sleight of hand. It's also a triangle. completely fills, goes all the way through. And finally, it is a square. Completely fills and goes all the way through. It is a round, square, triangle. Now, in two dimensions, that is impossible. But I didn't solve it in two dimensions. I solved it in three. And that technique of using another or a different dimension can be applied to any seemingly unsolvable problem. And if you realize that there are 18 specific dimensions described by predictive innovation...
All right, you can pause it.
...all seemingly unsolvable...
I don't know what those 18 things are, so let's not get into that. All right. But that's okay. Dear Lord, you know. You think outside of our boxes, Lord. You do what we would consider impossible, and you are inviting us even now to step in to make what may seem to be something impossible. I don't know where you're leading and guiding each one here. For some, it may be the seemingly impossible of saying, there's no way I could follow Jesus. But yet, Lord, you are calling, you're beckoning, you're inviting them to come. And you want to do this impossible work in them and taking what you describe spiritually in the spiritual dimension is we are dead in our trespasses and sins and we are then made alive together with Christ. And Lord, that's a dimension that many of us have just not been aware of or walking in or in tune with, or the brokenness and the hurt seems like it's impossible, but yet you declare it possible and you do the impossible. And you promise to give life when we're dead. And so, Lord, for those people who need that new life, may they come to you in faith and choose to trust you and say, Lord, I need you to give me life. I need you to forgive my sin, which would seem like could never be forgiven, but yet you forgive. And you wash away by the blood of the Lamb, Lord, an infinite Savior paying a finite price. There is a finite number of sins in this world that you have paid for all of them in your infinite glory. And we thank you for that. And Lord, we thank you that you invite us then to follow you. And by your Holy Spirit, it lives in each of us. And Lord, I don't understand how that works. I don't understand how you lead and guide and convict and direct and empower each one who is yours. But you do, and you've promised that. For all who come, you receive the forgiveness of sins and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, do that work. As we choose to believe, open our eyes to see, illuminate our minds, bring your word to life as we read it and as we hear it and understand it. Lord, speak into our thoughts and convict us. Renew us, Lord. Give us a new courage and a new strength. Give us, Lord, what is compassion and grace, kindness and hope in situations that don't deserve that kind of a response. Lord, live in and through us today. Empower us with your Spirit. Do the supernatural through us, finite, flawed, broken human beings, so that your glory can shine through. May we come as Mary, who says, I'm your bondservant, Lord. Do to me according to your plan. May we come as Joseph and say, Lord, I don't get this. This isn't going to be kind to me. But I'm willing to step out so that your plan can come to pass. And Lord, we know that it's beyond us. You want to do something great. May the miracle of Christmas touch our lives as you come and live in us today and every day. In your name we pray.